Take your Bible, if you would, please, and turn to the little epistle of the Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 is where we're going to be for a few minutes here together this evening. Do you remember I remember as a boy, and you see them now occasionally, these ice cream trucks that would come around in the neighborhood. You remember those? They make lots of noise, music just piping out, kids' music and stuff, and all kinds of lights, and this brightly colored step van that's going through the neighborhood. And they could take, those ice cream trucks could take a moment of contentment and turn it immediately into a moment of discontentment. When here you were enjoying your afternoon, you're enjoying your evening, you don't even have ice cream on your mind, right? And then all of a sudden, you hear it. I used to remember hearing it a street or two away from our street. And I remember running inside and telling Mom and Dad, you know, the truck is coming and we just have to have this, you know. Now, I wasn't even thinking about that before I heard that music. But then all of a sudden, just hearing that, I have just got to have some ice cream. And if Mom and Dad are really good parents and really love us as kids, they will get us some ice cream, you know. You pull on all kinds of tricks there to get that. And that's just a moment where you weren't even expecting anything, and then all of a sudden, you feel like, I'm going to be shortchanged unless I get an ice cream here from this truck that's coming around. And the thing I want us to think about for just a little bit tonight is, actually, there's an awful lot of ice cream trucks around in our lives. And they don't all go around with children's music piping out of them. Sometimes they come, more often than that, they come in all kinds of different disguises. But they turn a moment of contentment into a moment of discontentment. And I'm talking about things, sometimes this ice cream truck comes in the form of a for sale sign in front of a home that you think you would really like, but you can't afford. Or you're scrolling, and here is an ad for a vehicle that seems like a really nice vehicle that's nicer than what you have, and something you're struggling with yours, keeping it running or whatever, and all of a sudden now you would really like to have a new vehicle, or a new to you vehicle. Or you visit in someone's home, and their furniture is nice, their sound system is just crazy good, and all of a sudden you're wondering, what can you do to improve your situation at home? And what was contented moments just become discontented moments. And those kinds of things happen to us in our lives. There's so many different illustrations that we could give of that. In our world, things just keep getting bigger and better and bigger and better all the time. I remember coming across, and I pulled it up in my files, I remember coming across an article quite some time ago about a Japanese toilet maker that was coming out with this new $5,000 at that time toilet. Yeah, I'm talking about a toilet. And I remember thinking to myself, that is crazy. But I was intrigued by the article, so I began to read that article. The Wall Street Journal reported that Toto, T-O-T-O, had introduced this new deluxe NeoRest, was the name of it, the NeoRest toilet. And its features included seats that can be set to rise automatically with sensors on the side so users don't have to touch it. It has a wireless remote to raise or lower the seat, a deodorizer, a warm air dryer, and water temperature, pressure, and massaging options. And I was like, who in the world would spend $5,000? Who even thinks about those kinds of things? But this is the world that we live in. And it just gets bigger and bigger and supposedly better and better and better. And you hear these kinds of things. And sometimes the devil uses these kinds of things to turn a contented life into a discontented life. And the ice cream truck, it might not have some high-tech toilet. It probably doesn't. But my guess is, in your life, just like in mine, there are things in your life that are just constantly signs where the devil is just trying to make you feel like you really need this or you really need that. And they become matters of discontent, moments of discontentment for us. And so I want us to look at this tonight in Philippians chapter 4. Paul actually deals with this whole subject of contentment in our lives. And in Philippians 4, we'll start reading in verse 10. And here the passage is going to give us three truths that encourage us to live with contentment. Here, listen to what Paul says. You know these verses. Verse 10, a little more unfamiliar. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And we'll stop reading there. I want us to just think for a few minutes tonight about this whole subject of living with contentment. That's where we're going to go this evening. And let's pray and ask the Lord to guide us here. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the practicality of it. Thank you for the way that you address the needs of our hearts. Every one of us in this room, we've known moments of contentment in our lives, and we've known moments of discontentment. And thank you for the instruction that you give us out of this infallible book to help guide us. We're thankful that you are our creator and you know us like no one else. You know how we operate and you address the matters that help guide us in our lives. And so we pray that you would help us tonight in this matter and help us to be able to live daily contented lives for your own glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Three truths I want us to think about tonight. Here's the first one. Contentment is learned. It's a learned behavior. As you see here, Paul says, "For I have learned." It's something that you and I learn. And we have to learn this because we're not born this way. We're actually not born with contentment. We're actually born with a prejudice toward discontentment. We're all that way. We're born in sin, and therefore, we're not content. We're actually out of kilter with God. And we kind of stay in that state of being out of kilter with God and not in contentment until God comes in and changes things in our lives. We come into this world with this sinful, this selfish nature. All of us do. And so when we come into this world this way, we just have this nature that's always looking for something else, that's always looking for a little bit more. That's our base disposition. So we come into the world this way with this prejudice toward being discontented in life. And then you add to that prejudice toward discontentment all these other things that we deal with in life. What John, the Apostle John, writes about in 1 John 2, when he writes about the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the eyes and the pride of life. So here I come into this world, my mindset is already toward discontentment because I'm a sinful creature. And then I've got that what I'm dealing with is this flesh and the lusts of these of my flesh that's constantly screaming a message that this is what I need. And I'm really not going to be fulfilled in life. I'm really not going to be content without this. And so my flesh is screaming this, often very passionately screaming about so many different things. And then I've got not only the lust of the flesh, I've got the lust of the eyes. I've got this tinsel-draped world in which I'm living and I'm seeing and I'm thinking, I just need that. My life would be so much better if I had that. And what my eyes are taking in at once. And then, of course, there's the pride of life. Our station in life, the prestige and all those kinds of things that just, we feel like this would be helpful. If I could just reach this plateau in whatever it is, in my neighborhood or in my workplace or whatever. And so I've got all these things. I already come in with this nature that's bent this way. And then I have these fans that are just flaming that nature in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And so it's not hard to see why I have this natural bent toward discontentment. But Paul learned, he says, I have learned to be content. And the thing I want us to think about here is this is a learned behavior. Well, how did he learn it? How did Paul learn to be content? He didn't learn it in his rabbinical teaching there from the feet, the great Gamaliel. He didn't learn contentment from there. You don't simply enroll in a contentment school and study the five steps toward being a contented person all the time. This is not something that we just learn and memorize these steps and just determine and we review these things over and over and over. Now, Paul learned contentment, and he really learned it from the Spirit of God. And he actually learned it in his trials of affliction. That's where Paul was learning. It was that school of affliction. And we know, if you know much about the life of the Apostle Paul, you've read of many of the afflictions that he suffered in his life. And in the midst of all of those, God's Spirit is working in him and teaching him, and he is receiving it. And he is learning to be content. And really, the gospel is at the heart of this attitude in our lives. When I recognize that I am a sinner and I don't deserve anything, and yet God, even in my sin, in his mercy, has given himself for me. And now when I am nothing and I don't deserve anything, and now because of God in his mercy, I actually have everything. That is something that the Spirit of God just works in us. We are not, none of us is this innate to us. It's a behavior that we learn, and it's the work of the Spirit of God in us that causes that. It's not merely a spirit of determination where I get up every morning and I say to myself, Rod, you are going to be content today. That's not the way it's going to work. It's going to be me surrendering and letting the Spirit of God do in my heart today whatever it is that he wants to do. Do in my life today whatever it is that he wants to do. That's where we're going to learn this whole attitude of contentment. So it's a learned behavior. And that's the first thing I want us to note here. It's something that I learned. But in addition to being a learned behavior, another truth that Paul teaches here is that this contentment, as you've heard many times, it is not based on my circumstances. And Paul makes this very clear when we're here. It's not based on my circumstances. He says, I have learned, and you see those next few words, in whatsoever state I am, to be content. John MacArthur said it this way. He says, though his situation was extremely difficult, Paul was not discontent. It did not matter that he was a prisoner, living in a small apartment, chained to a Roman soldier, subsisting on a sparse diet. It wasn't related to his circumstances. He learned this, and to be this way in whatsoever state he is in. Three times in the scripture, as I can tell, we're told to be content. John the Baptist told a group of soldiers in Luke 3 and verse 14 to be content with their wages. You remember that from reading that to gospel there. And then Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 8 that having food and clothing, having food and raiment, we should be content. Let us be there with content. And then the writer of Hebrews exhorts us that we should be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But we have a difficult time with this in our lives. We have a difficult time just living as contented people. And again, our base nature and all these things that are going on that just fan flames that can constantly keep us this way unless we're living just completely and daily just given over to the work of the Spirit in our lives. Several years ago, there was a story in U.S. News and World Report, and some of that information in this story I think is probably still just as relevant today as it was a couple decades ago when I saw this. But the story was, it was talking about the American dream. We hear often about living the American dream. And we hear a lot today about how difficult it is to achieve what is deemed the American dream. And we often think of it that way, that it's going to include owning my own home and having all of my needs met for sure. That's part of the American dream. But also having enough to do all the things that I would really want to do and having all the things that I would really want to have. If I'm in that kind of a spot, then people might say, you know what, that's the American dream. Well, the article went on to say that Americans, they were surveyed and they were asked, what does it take to achieve the American dream? And households with income of around $25,000, when they polled those households, they said, well, I think if we had, the number came out to be $54,000. If we had $54,000, that to us would be the American dream. And then for households that were much more than that, for $100,000, they were asked that same question. And the number came back for those who made $100,000, if we could make as a household $192,000. Then that would be for us, we would feel like that's the cost of the American dream then. And so in other words, I think we could say the American dream usually is nearly twice the distance away, at least financially. And that is we as a people. Again, it just points to the mindset of discontentment that we often have in our world and often feeling like that we need something else to make us complete. It's the if-onlys, right? You can hear that so many times. You can think that so many times. I can find myself thinking this so many times and so many different things. If only I were older. If only I were younger. If only I were taller. If only I were better looking. If only I had a boyfriend or a girlfriend. If only I had a husband. If only I had a wife. If only I made more money. If only I had a bigger house. If only I had such and such a car. If only I didn't have cancer. If only they do this at church. Or if only my parents did that. If only my kids would be this way. If only I had a different job. If only I could retire. And we could go on and on and on and on and on. And the devil puts these things in our minds and it's because of our discontentment. And he just fans these things to tell us, well, your life would really be complete if, and it's not going to be complete unless, and none of that's from God. That's just the devil just working this spirit of discontentment in us, but we can often find ourselves living that way. And we think, okay, if that, then I would be at peace. Then I'd be happy. Then I'd be able to serve the Lord without being distracted by these other things that I kind of feel like I need in order to do for God what I want to do for God. I've got to have this and this and this and this all in place first. And then I'll be free to serve God the way I really want to serve God. And we can often just find ourselves just constantly struggling in these kinds of ways. Well, contentment, and I've just put a little definition here. Remember many, many years ago getting a whole list of character qualities and memorizing them. And this is the one I memorized for contentment. It's recognizing that God has provided everything I need for my present happiness. That's really contentment. Me recognizing God has provided everything that I need for my present happiness. I don't have to have something else in order to be content. God has provided for me everything that I need. And whatever it is that's going on in our lives, whatever station it is that we find ourselves in, God has provided everything that I need for my present happiness. That's living with a spirit of contentment. So again, we're looking at these truths, three truths, where the passage is encouraging us to live with a spirit of contentment. And we find it's a learned behavior. We find that it's based on not on my circumstances, as Paul goes on to say in the text there. You can see, verse 12, not that I speak in respect of want, I've learned in whatsoever state I am. And then he lists these different states. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. I've been on one side of the tracks, and I've been on the other side of the tracks. I've been both places, it's not related to where I am. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And he's just making the point here. It's not based on my circumstances or my surroundings. And yet the devil works the opposite of the Word of God in us. He's constantly trying to tell us it's completely based on those things. And if only, then everything would be okay and I would be a contented person. And that'll never be the case. But then thirdly, contentment is found only in Jesus Christ. And Paul says in verse 13, many of us in this room memorized this verse when we were children. I can do all things through Christ. And this is really the secret to contentment. It's a confidence. It's a trust in Almighty God. You know, God works in His world primarily through two ways. He works through miracles. Sometimes He does that. Miracles are when God, as you know, they're when God breaks upon the world in a really unusual way. It's an event that's contrary to the natural course of events. There's no scientific explanation. There's no naturalistic explanation for what's taken place. We call it a miracle. There's no natural insight to explain the parting of the Red Sea and the way all of that happened. We say that was a miracle. There's no natural explanation for a man being born blind and now later in his life, or a man being at the beautiful gate, lame from birth, and now being able to walk, or that blind man now being able to see. There's no scientific explanation for that. There's no natural explanation. You look at that and you say, you know what? That was miraculous. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, raising a man that has been dead, there's no natural explanation for that. There's no scientific explanation for that. You look at that and you say, that was a miracle. And that is the way God has worked in His world from time to time. But the primary way that we see God working in the world is through providence, where God is arranging the elements of normal life. Not really super miraculous things, just normal life. The life of a normal person, day in, day out activities. Normal life with all of its contingencies, all of its events, all of its words, its actions, its decisions. And God's just working through all of those. And the scripture is filled with examples of these. You look right at the very beginning of the Bible there in the first book, and you look at the life of Joseph. And many of you have studied this life. That's a great example of the providence of God working in normal circumstances of life. Here Joseph is. He's one of many brothers. The brothers aren't getting along. They despise Joseph because of the seeming favoritism that his dad was expressing. And so at 17 years old, they sell him into slavery. For 20 years, these brothers are apart from one another. And then 20 years down the road, they're back together again. And you know all the circumstances, somewhat fearful circumstances that developed in that. And you know the story when Joseph is making himself known. And he tells his brothers, you know, God sent me here ahead of time to preserve life in the midst of the famine. God was doing this. And of course, you know, at the very end, that's 45, you know, at the end in chapter 50, where Joseph is telling his brothers, you meant this for not good causes, but God was doing something else. God was in providence, using events and the circumstances of life to work out his will. That is often the way God does it. You look at the events of Esther's life. When God was working in Esther's life at the appropriate time to save Israel by bringing her to the kingdom for such a time as this. And we have to constantly remember that God is always working in our lives, and He's always working in our circumstances. And it's all going to be good. It's all going to be okay. And we can live not if only, but right where I am, right now, I can live with contentment because God is providentially working His will out in my life. And so Paul is saying this just in conclusion here. Paul is saying that, and the point I want to make here is that living with contentment really is a work of grace. It's a work of grace that God is doing in our lives. It's a spiritual work that God is doing in us, and we can't make it happen apart from Him. We can't. We can't make it happen apart from Him. I can do all things through Christ. That is a verse, and I put us in it, reading that whole section there, so you'd see the context of this verse. Oftentimes when we see this verse, oftentimes when we quote this verse, we're not really quoting it in the context that it is. We actually quote it out of context. But it's really speaking here that God is working in me to make me a contented person. That's what this verse is really doing. I'm really recognizing that through Christ, all things, all is good. That through Christ and what God is doing, all is okay. Because of who God is. This isn't a verse, you know. Sometimes you may say, you know, I can do all things through Christ who is strengthening me. God is going to do it. You know what? We can win this football game. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the verse isn't speaking about winning the football game. It's speaking about how I respond when I lose the football game. It's speaking about how I respond when I am on the injured list and I'm out for the season. That's what this verse is talking about. It's not talking about I'm getting extra strength here and we're going to huddle together and we're going to win the game. No, it's talking about how do I do when I lose. It's not about me getting a new job or about me getting a new house. I can do all things through Christ. It's about me being satisfied with the job I have in the place that I right now call home. I can do all things through Christ, who is the one strengthening me. He's the one working behind all of the circumstances in my life. And it's not Him empowering me to change my circumstances. It's Him teaching me to live with contentment, empowering me to do that right in the midst of circumstances that I can't change. This is contentment. And this is the way that God intends for us to live. And I know we haven't learned anything new tonight. We're just being reminded of things that we have to be reminded of. Because we live in a world that's constantly creating discontentment. And so we have to constantly be brought back to truth. I have to in my own life. I find it so often. I know you're the same way. That's why it's so essential to, I've got to be in the Word. I've got to have my thinking adjusted. I'm struggling here and here and with this and that. And I will just tempt Ron, you just need to sit and read and listen to God. And God adjusts our thinking. And the discontentment God brings about contentment when we see really who He is and what He's doing as He's always working in our lives.